There's a lot of people moving and going places, and so today Jess and I just want to announce that we're going to Calgary after the service to preach. So if you see me walk out, it's not because I'm leaving out of disgust of my own sermon. So if you stand up and leave with me, that'll be very awkward. You'll probably be embarrassed. But it is good to be here preaching again. We're going to be in John 8, finish off, not the whole chapter, but we'll do verse 12 to verse 30. A lot of what we covered, or what was covered in this text, was also covered in my John 5 sermon a couple weeks ago. So I'm going to skip over a lot of the stuff about Jesus' witness. If you missed that, you can check it out. If not, it doesn't have too much bearing on this passage. So the basic context of this sermon, and it's always important to understand the biblical context of what's happening in the time and the location to understand what's actually happening in the passage, is this is taking place at the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. It's the same setting as John chapter 7. They think it's probably happening all around the same time. So in this festival, what the Israelites were doing was they were remembering God, Yahweh, bringing them out of Egypt, so the Exodus, that God was delivering them, and they were setting aside a week to actively participate and remember. So as we know, biblical remembrance is actually something that you participate in. It's not just thinking about, but they're bringing themselves back in line with the Exodus, that God delivered them out of slavery and into the wilderness where he alone was the one that sustained them. So this is what's happening in the text, is they're actively remembering and focusing on the deliverance of God in the Exodus. Interestingly, what else happened was the high priest would lead a processional into the temple, into the very court that Jesus was standing in, and he'd lead in a processional with a torch, and all the people would follow him, and then he'd go and light four massive candles. So they'd look upon the candles and remember the light of God, that he came as a pillar of fire and led them through the desert and into salvation. Cool? So it's important to know that, to actually really understand what Jesus is saying in this text. So at the end of the feast, the lights would be extinguished. They'd turn them all off. Everyone would celebrate. And this is where Jesus comes and proclaims that he is the very light of the world. He is the true light, not just for Israel, not just for the Exodus, but for all people of all times. All right, John 8. So we'll read the first maybe 10 verses now, and then we'll do some more later. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you'd know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So keeping in mind the context, that they're focusing, they're dedicating a week to focus on the light of God in the Exodus. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Like, think about what he's saying and the claims he's making in that setting. As the Jews are celebrating Yahweh, delivering them from Egypt, visibly leading them as a pillar of light, he stands in the temple, probably in front of the torch, and tells everyone, "You're looking to that, but I am the true light. I am the one that you should be following." And there's significant use of the word "I am," which we'll talk more about later. But he is saying, "I am the true light of the world. I am the deliverer, and I am the one to whom you should all be following. Don't look to that light. Look to me, because I've come in the flesh, and I am coming to lead you into something better and into something greater. You're looking to a lamp and what it signifies, but it's now time to look to the embodiment of light himself." Jesus fully embodies Old Testament imagery. Even before the incarnation, according to John in chapter 1, the Word, Jesus, was the light of men. But through the incarnation, the true light has come into the world, providing illumination for everyone and everything. Jesus provides us with clear distinction between two realms, light and darkness. He says, those who follow him are in light, and those who do not are in the darkness. He is the true light worth following. Our lives depend on our submission and faithful following of Jesus, our true deliverer, the one who leads us out of slavery, the one who leads us out of sin, the one who leads us out of death and into a life of complete reliance on him. Chelsea's comment on the wilderness, that is what happened with the Israelites. He brought them from a place where they were taken care of by the Egyptians as slaves to a place of wilderness where all they had was God. He provided for them day and night everything they had. And Jesus is saying, follow this true light into the place of complete reliance and sustainment from God himself. So the Jews pass judgment on Jesus because he's so otherworldly and so uncontainable, it's passing judgment on themselves. He stands in complete contrast to human nature and our selfishness that is actually kind of embarrassing. He says in this text, I come not to judge, but I come to love. We see in John 3 and John 7 that he came to love, not to judge, but he gives us the opportunity to follow him, and to deny him is to do self-condemnation. To deny him is to place judgment on ourselves for rejecting the true light. But at the incarnation, he came to love and to save for those who are willing to follow him. His presence on earth forced submission to the true king, or condemnation. He was there to save, and it was revealed in the truest reality. He revealed the truest reality of our own hearts. So the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, it says, had they even known God, they would have known Jesus. Because he is the fullest revelation. He is the true light. He is the true deliverer. And his presence on earth revealed the hearts of man. Verse 19, as I read, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you'd know my Father also. The entirety of the Old Testament law and the prophets point to Jesus. The whole history of Israel had been designed so that the Jews could see the Messiah coming, and when he did come, they could go, look, it's him, I see him, I follow him, I know it's God because I know my Father. But the Pharisees were so caught up in religion and their own ideals and prejudices and so intent on getting their own way that they'd completely missed God himself in their midst. They'd completely missed him standing in the temple saying, that light you look to is me and you're rejecting me. Which brings us to the remainder of the text. So he said to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So he said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Oh, did I already read that? I already read that. There should be another. Yeah, so they said to him, who are you? It took me like 5 verses before I realized I was repeating myself. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that what I have heard from him, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. There more? I think we missed a chunk. I'm going to just reread that because I'm all thrown off now, probably from my own mistake. Is that okay? So he said to them, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand what he'd been speaking about, the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he and that I do nothing in my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do things that are pleasing to him. And he was saying these things, many believed in him. My next point was actually how repetitive this text was, so I tried to do that by rereading it 3 times. But yet, you have to pay attention when you're reading the Bible to repetition. Jesus isn't just keep saying the same words over and over because he's a bad preacher who just needs to fill his time, kind of like what I'm doing. He's not running out of things to say, but he's holding things in great contrast. His opponents belong to earth; he belongs to heaven. They're not of this world. He's not of this world, they are of this world. And repeatedly, he's telling them, you will die in your sins. He's being very serious in this repetition. There's an urgency in this repetition. There's love and mercy of Jesus in this repetition. This is the pure and true warning of a great prophet who's coming graciously to disrupt the lives of the Jews and disrupt the lives of the people reading it today. That we can be so unaware of ourselves that we can die in our sins. Even the great religious leaders who should have been the first to see the Messiah coming, he warns, you will die in your sins because you do not see me as the true light of the world. He is our light. He is the light that leads us from slavery into salvation. And we have a choice to submit to the light or to condemn ourselves and deny the light. Our death precedes his judgment that is coming. As he says, he is a good and just judge, and he will judge, but at this time he wasn't there to judge. He was there to warn, he was there to love, and he was there to save. He was calling them to truly believe with all of their hearts and with all of their minds and with all of their strengths, or die in their sin. This is the call of Jesus. I think our culture is so wishy-washy in how we follow him. We pick and choose what parts of him we'll submit to. But the true light of the world that leads us out of death and into life demands everything we have submit to him. There's urgency because he knows he won't be there forever. He knows he'll die on the cross. John mentions they didn't arrest him because his time hadn't yet come, but it was going to come. He'd depart, and he knew the Jews would condemn themselves by killing the Messiah. And I have to ask myself, am I missing it? And I know I'm not missing it completely, like I'm not a Christian, but am I missing it in some ways? I know my salvation was purchased, but I know I still live in portions of darkness. I know my heart refuses to follow the true light in every way. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So this passage, in a really neat way, is full of these I am statements. I am the light, I am he, I am the Son of Man. And this is drastically different than me saying I'm a Maple Leafs fan, which is pretty good to be a part of the hockey elect, but it's not the same. And I think we're in a wilderness season right now, to be honest, but I'm holding on. But Jesus is directly addressing himself as the same I am from the burning bush in Exodus 3. So when Moses asks God what name he should give to the Egyptians when he's asking Pharaoh to let his people go, and God says, tell them I am has sent you, the connection wouldn't be lost on this Jewish audience in the temple remembering the Exodus. He is making complete divine claims. He's associating himself with the God of Israel, that he is the link that binds Yahweh and mankind together. I am he says. The I am who, when asked his name, and name often is identity, cannot be compared to anything else in creation. God defines himself by only himself, which is just amazing to think about. I am who I am. I am he. Everything in creation is relative to God, not the other way. And this is the claim Jesus is making. I am is comparable to saying, I am pure holiness. I am completely otherworldly. I am transcendent. I am love. I am incomparable. I am eternal. I am true existence. I am incomprehensible. And no mortal can truly make these claims. But yet Jesus stood in the temple saying, I am, and follow me. I am he, and unless you believe that, you will die in your sins. So most of us, I believe, are probably Christians here, but this should still cause inward reflection. His light, if we're truly following, should pierce the darkness of my heart. Where is he not leading me, and where do I no longer even feel conviction for that? Where do I not even notice darkness? So he goes on to say in 28 and 29, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. The Son of Man being lifted up, there is clear connections to Daniel 7 in the Messianic prophecy. The Son of Man, riding on the clouds, ascends to heaven and stands before the Ancient of Days, which is a really cool description of what he's like, sitting on a fiery throne, ready to pass judgment on the kingdoms of the world, and the Son of Man rises up before him, and it pleases the Father. And he says, I will give everything to you. You have done well. All of my judgment will be passed on to you, and you will reign eternally as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over heaven and earth, over all of creation, over all peoples and all things. This is what Jesus is saying. This is who I am. You've been looking for the Messiah, and this is me. Jesus, the Son of Man, being lifted up on the cross is the complete revelation of the divine glory of God manifested in the Son. The cross is the pinnacle of his call as God coming to earth. The cross is the definitive answer for who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the sacrificial lamb, the one standing in Revelation 5 before the Father as the lamb who was slain, taking away the sins of the world. He is salvation. He is life. He is our guide. He is the true light of the world. He is the one who eradicates all darkness, and he's completely pleasing to the Father, and we're in him. We're loved by him. Enough that he doesn't want us to die in sin. Enough that he wants total freedom in every aspect of our life. And we're daily, weekly, hourly called to follow him and submit to him, because he promises every time that he'll lead us out of darkness. He'll rid us of the darkness in our hearts and let us live in his life and in his light. He'll declare war on our false peace and our false sense of hope. That we are so content in society doing whatever we want, he says, that's not good enough for me, and I will completely come and I will declare war on that self-sufficiency. I will not leave you alone until you give me everything you have. He's blunt about who he is, and he's blunt about our sin, because he loves us too much to leave us to ourselves. And as Rob said last week, he cares more about our sin than we do. And increasingly, I'm hating my sin, and it doesn't even compare to how much God wants more for me. His promise for us is that we continuously receive this salvation, that we wouldn't die in our sin. The primary need in all of life for every human being is reconciliation with God. And 2,000 years ago, when the Son of Man was lifted up, our judgment ended. But he wants to deliver me today. And he wants me to not die in my selfishness, and die in my judgment, and die in my accusation, and die in my bitterness. But he wants me to die in him, encapsulated by his love, captivated by his grace, finishing the race well. Amen? The final verse of the text is beautiful. As he was saying these things, many believed. His message is not just for us. I feel like in mission, I love that he says who he is, and some don't see it and condemn themselves, and some say, I see it and I'll follow you because I know it's true. In reflecting on this text, I found in mission, I often feel like when people have their lives put together, they don't need God. Like, that mission isn't going to work. Like, I can only the drug addicts and the prostitutes are the ones who are going to see the need for Jesus. And I realize there's some level of moralism in my own heart that thinks that I couldn't go to a rich lawyer who seems pretty happy and say, you need the light of the world because he is the only true light, he is the only true source, and that they would accept him. But Jesus makes the claim, the trueness of the gospel, and people heard it, and people followed him and loved it. But his message is not for us. It's for the world. It's the light for your family. He's the light for your neighbors. He is the light for your coworkers. His gospel is a true gospel, and it forces us to love him, submit to him, or condemn ourselves. And like Jesus had urgency that he wouldn't always be there, we don't know when he's coming back. Do I love the people around me like Jesus did? Am I content with my friends and neighbors dying in their sins? Do I have an urgency for his gospel and his light to penetrate Lethbridge, to be the true pillar of fire that takes people out of slavery and out of death and into their destiny? Or am I okay that they're not knowing him? Am I okay that they're living and dwelling in darkness? And I ask the question of my own heart, am I okay that I am? Because I am so full of sin that I haven't let him touch yet. And I'm sure you guys could agree in some ways. But his promise is that he has come to save, that he is the true light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he has promised that. And his passion for this church is to be walking representations of his light, that we could go out into the world, into our work, into our family, down the street, in the grocery store, as lights to the world. And when they go, why are you different? We say, because we are in the true light, who is Jesus, who died for you, and he cares about you, and he doesn't want you to live in darkness. Whoever you are and whatever you've done, he will save you. That is his call to us. That we would know his light so well that there'd be so little darkness that everywhere we go, we radiate his glory because we are in the true light and life of the world. Amen? So today, as we go to communion, allow his light to penetrate your heart. That for us to do mission and to be totally encompassed and in love with our Messiah, we need more of him and less of me. So when we go into the world, it is more of him and less of me. Allow the Spirit to even now penetrate your heart, to shine his glorious light into every deep and dark corner and say, I want to deliver from you from that. I want to be that very pillar of light leading you through the desert and into a place of reliance and sustenance, into a place of salvation and freedom from sin. Amen. Let's run.